Let's turn tonight to Matthew, the 14th chapter, and I will read a passage beginning with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Reading from verse 22, continuing through verse 33. Now it's possible, in my way of thinking, as it registered with me when I was reading this passage just now, it's possible that God just created this circumstance here to prove himself to his disciples. The whole thing just ceased when they got in the ship. And we don't read in this case where Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves like he did in another instance in the Bible. In that case, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm. And so it just occurs to me that this may have been just a divinely created situation here to confirm Jesus to his apostles and to bring about a deeper reality in their consciousness of who Jesus was. After all, Jesus just had a little time to establish his doctrine with the apostles and to confirm them in their faith. He didn't have as long as we've had here in Jefferson And he was just working along every avenue and down every channel and canal that he could to confirm them in their faith. He knew what they was going to need on down the line to survive the things that they were going to meet, the opposition that would come against them. And he was just striving to confirm his relationship with them and prepare them that they might be successful in their service for him. Now, I have an idea that God knows just what we're going to need to meet what we're going to meet on down the line, and he's working with us the same way. And it isn't beyond me to think that God will just create instances and circumstances like this seems to be here to work that work in our souls that needs to be worked to draw us closer to Him and deepen us down in Him and confirm Him in, us in Him until we'll be ready and prepared for whatever we may going to meet down the line. Now, in this case, the disciples have taken ship and they're out there crossing the sea. Jesus has gone away by himself to pray. And it's night now, and he's coming out there to meet his disciples. So he's just hitchhiking, so to speak, out there across the sea. Maybe there weren't any more boats available. However that was, he just went walking out there on the water. Well, they weren't used to that. I'd think it a strange circumstance if I saw someone walking on the water. And there they were out there in all that trouble and despairing of their lives because of a boisterous storm out there on the sea that they couldn't handle. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they wasn't used to that. And it frightened them. No doubt they thought, well, maybe we're nearer the spirit world than what we thought. They were more or less despairing. And we might be nearer to this reality than what we thought we were. Here's a spirit out here. Things look like bugaboos to us many times. Frighten us. And all, but Jesus hastened to say to them, be of good cheer, be not afraid, it's I. He is revealing himself to them, but they weren't hardly able to grasp that. And Peter said, now if it is you, bid me come out there and walk on the water with you. Amen. Jesus said, come on. Peter climbed down out of that ship and started walking right out there on that water. I believe he did. Now, you may challenge me on that, but I believe Peter walked on water. I believe I know two men that's walked on water, Jesus and Peter. And he walked out there on that water till he got to looking at the boisterous waves around him. And he began to sink. Well, now he could have walked some more just as well as he walked that distance. I don't know how far he walked, but I know he walked some. The Bible said he did. And he could have walked some more just as well as he walked that far. But he got his eyes on something. He got his eyes off of what he had his eyes on when he was able to walk on that water, and got them on the stormy conditions around him. Then he began to sink. Did you know that's just the way it'll happen to you and me? We're instructed in God's Word to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. My instruction and exhortation to the saints is get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. And when it begins to storm and the waves begin to roll high, keep your eye on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I've never seen anyone become discouraged when they were looking at Jesus. You don't see anything there to discourage you. I've never seen anyone become confused when they had their eyes on Jesus. When you become discouraged and when you become troubled and disturbed in your thoughts and distracted in your mind and confused, it's an evident token of the fact that you've been looking at something around you beside Jesus. And it's not very difficult. You don't have to go very far or look very much to see things around you that would discourage you and trouble you and distract your mind and disturb your thoughts and confuse you. But you don't see those things when you got your eyes on Jesus. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on that water. I believe he did. And as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink, and that's just the way it is with us. But now Peter did just exactly like you and I should do if we feel our hope slipping. If we feel our faith wavering. If we feel ourselves becoming confused or disturbed or distracted in any kind of a way, we should do just like Peter did here. He looked right back to Jesus and he said, "Lord, save me, I perish." Let us realize that when our holds are slipping and our faith is wavering and we're in a distracted and confused state of mind, we're perishing right then. We may not have perished yet, but follow that right on through to its conclusion. And the conclusion of it is that you perish. Peter realized that. You and I need to realize that. That any weakness that shows up in us, in any part of our character, should alert us and cause us to call mightily on God. We're perishing. We're in a perishing state. Let us never feel that we can ride out the storm and that we can balance things out. Just let us call on the Lord to save us. We're perishing. Now the scripture says, and this is my principal thought that I want to discuss this evening. It said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now I don't know how far Peter was from Jesus. But it seems from the language here that it wasn't just a little reach, it was a stretch. He had to stretch to get him. The hand of Jesus has got enough stretch in it to reach your case. Whatever your case is. However great your need may be, let us still remember that God is greater than our needs are. And He's able to handle our needs. And however far He has to reach out there to get you, He's got that much stretch in His hand. He said, "This is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations." The hand of God just covers the whole world and can reach you anywhere you are. And whatever your situation may be, the outstretched hand is able to reach you. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, it says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In the 61st chapter of Isaiah, in verse 7, is a parallel text to this. It says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Now the hand of the Lord is an outstretched hand, and it's a generous, free, liberal, giving, dispensing hand. Giving double. Ye shall have double for your sins. It says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Now that text adds the thought of what the double is. It's a double portion of joy and gladness. In chapter 40 and verse 2, he said, "For your sins ye shall have double." Double what? Double joy. You see how generous God deals with a soul? I have a little book in my library. The title of it is India's Millions. And it is written by Brother John A.D. Kahn, who was a converted Mohammedan and he was genuinely converted to the Christian faith. He later came to America, associated with the saints, preached the gospel in this country. In the back of that little book, there's a table set up there, and it's based on the assumption of only one true Christian in the whole world. And that one Christian, by his faithful, diligent, earnest efforts, within a year, he gained one other soul for Christ. And at the end of that year, there were two. And each of them, by their earnest efforts, gained another soul in that second year. And at the end of that year, there were four. And building up on the double that way, doubling it every year, he shows that within a period of 32 to 33 years, every soul in the whole world would have been gained for Christ. That's the way doubles mount up. Well, now I had more than 30 sins, I'll promise you that. And when it comes to trading sin for joy, I had more than 30 to trade off, and he said, I'll get double for every one of them. And Peter expressed the joy of the saints this way, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that's just the way it mounts up. Amen. When you start trading your sins for a double portion of joy and gladness, it just mounts up that way till it becomes joy unspeakable and full of glory. For your shame, for your confusion, for your sin, ye shall have double. Everlasting joy shall be unto you. In the sixth chapter of Exodus and verse 6, we pick up another thought about the hand of the Lord. First, I would like to mention a scriptural incident recorded in one of the Samuels, I believe. I don't remember just where this is, but it's where David had numbered the children of Israel. And God was displeased with this, and he sent judgment. And he sent his prophet down there to proclaim judgment on David for doing this. And he gave him a choice of three things. A famine, a pestilence, I forget what the other one was now. Fall into the hands of his enemies. Now, that was kind of a hard choice for that boy, you know it? There wasn't any of those things enticing. Good, we wouldn't choose any of them. And that was a hard choice for him, but when it was all summed up, David said, just let me fall in the hands of the Lord, for he's a merciful God. Amen. David felt like if he could just fall in the hands of the Lord, that'd be the best thing for him. And I feel the same way David did. If I can just get myself in the hands of the Lord, that's the best place for me. I said to Charles Elwell one night when it looked like in spite of everything he'd die with typhoid fever that night. He was just hemorrhaging and hemorrhaging and no let up. It looked like surely he'd soon be gone. I'd gone outside and stayed a while and down on the back of the place down there in an old car, abandoned car they had down there. That's where I went and slugged it out toe-to-toe with the enemy. I came back up to the house after a while and I walked in the room where Charles was and I said, Charles, how is it with you now? And he could just barely whisper. He said, fine, thank you. I said, Charles, do you feel safe and secure in the hands of the Lord? He said, oh, yes, sir. said, I'd be afraid to trust in man. Right down there facing death, and maybe in a few minutes, but he just felt safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. David felt safe and secure if he could just get in the hands of the Lord. The Lord hadn't offered him that choice. But that was his own choice. He said, let me fall in the hands of the Lord. For he's a merciful God. Whatever our situations are, if we can just get ourselves in the hands of the Lord, that's the best place for any of us. And God help you and me to learn to feel safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. And to know that He is a merciful God. His hand is full of mercy. In this sixth chapter of Exodus in verse 6, He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Here we have the hand of the Lord featured as a delivering hand, a redeeming hand, and a gathering hand. Now I've discovered something in God's Word about the outs and the ins of God's dealings with us. He spoke about separating us unto Himself. I've discovered that there is a positive side to separation as well as a negative side. We just think sometimes of the negative side, and it's just taking us out of something. But He doesn't take us loose from this over here and just leave us swinging in midair. He separates us unto Himself. Takes us out of this, brings us into this. Now that's the way that this text describes the operation and work of the hand of the Lord. I will redeem you with a stretched out hand, and I'll deliver you out of from under the bondage of the Egyptians, and I will receive you unto myself, that ye may be my people and I'll be your God. Now, God brought them out of Egypt, but when He brought them out, they didn't become the man without a country, and they weren't without a king. He just brought them right on to Himself, delivered them out of this into this. And whatever He brings you out of, if it seems kind of hard for you to root yourself out from that and be taken out of that, just remember that under the operation of the hand of God, He's going to bring you into something better than what He's taking you out of. So the hand of the Lord is a liberating and a redeeming and a receiving hand. When He redeemed them from Egypt and delivered them out of their bondage, He received them unto Himself. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, in verse 23, we have another reference concerning the hand of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about now, is the hand of the Lord. And in this case, the children of Israel have been murmuring about not having any meat. Now, God blessed them with manna to sustain their lives, but they weren't satisfied with that. They got tired of that, just like you and I get tired of our situations in life sometimes and begin to murmur about things. And they began to murmur. They didn't have any meat. And God told Moses, I'm going to give these folks meat. Plenty of meat. But Moses looked over that host of people, however many there were, I don't know. The Bible tells us there were 600,000 arms-bearing men in that company, and that's a sizable company right there. But when you throw in with that all of the women and the children under arms-bearing age and the older men above arms-bearing age, you've got a lot of people. And Moses could hardly grasp this, and he said to God, said, how's this going to be? Shall we catch all the fish in the sea? Shall we kill all of our cattle that we have? God just reined him up short and says, wait, you'll see. I'll show you a thing or two. He says, is the Lord's hand shortened? I'll show you what I can do. The hand of God in which we trust is a long hand. It isn't a shortened hand. He said in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, he's answering his own question here that he handed to Moses, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? And he turned right around and answered it himself later on. He said, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. The hand of the Lord is long enough to save you and me out of any condition we get in, if we'll just look to the Lord and call mightily upon Him. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Whatever his troubles were, when he cried unto the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of those troubles. His hand was long enough to reach every one of those situations and to deliver him out of all of his troubles. In the 139th Psalm, the last, or about verse 4, a few verses there, David is saying, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall guide me, and thy right hand shall lead me. The hand of the Lord is a guiding, holding, strengthening hand. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I don't know how far that would be. There was the captain on the ship that Opal and I went to Africa on. He said that he had been so far south that he had to sail straight north for 2 full weeks to touch the southern tip of Africa. And that's a long way down there. That's a way off. But the psalmist said, if I get way off out there to the uttermost, far as I could get, the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall guide me. Thy right hand shall lead me. God can reach you and me wherever we are. And I don't have to confine that geographically. He can reach us wherever we are geographically, that's true. But He can reach us wherever we are conditionally and situationally also. Whatever our situations or conditions are, if it would be to the extent of the uttermost parts of the sea, way out there where no one else could reach us or help us in any kind of way, God can still help us out there. He can still reach us and bless us. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we have another thought here concerning the hand of the Lord. And he said in verse 26 of this 14th chapter of Isaiah, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Now that's real comforting to me. That's real encouraging. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. God's doing this. And He said, God has purposed, and who can disannul it? When God purposes to help you and me, and to bless us, and to deliver us, and to bestow upon us great comfort and joy and consolation, even to the double portion, there is not combined powers enough in heaven and hell together, or earth and hell together, to hinder Him doing that. If it's His will to bless us, we'll be blessed. Our enemies may sit out there and roar, but the psalmist said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The enemy is right after us. We all have an arch enemy. We have our enemies here too. I doubt if there's anyone that doesn't have some enemy somewhere. But I'm sure that we all have an arch enemy. But God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And with all their roarings and their ragings and their rumor mongering and their efforts to destroy us, we can just sit right there in the front of them and eat the good things of God. We took Sister Nielsen with us up to Gladstone last night, and Evelyn and I hadn't eaten any lunch, so we stopped up there at the Dairy Queen when we got up there. And was going to get us something to eat. Well, it so happened that Sister Nielsen had eaten just before we picked her up. And so when we got up there, she didn't want anything but some ice cream. And, oh, I said, "I hate to do you this way. I'll get you anything you want now." "No," I said, "that's all I want." I said, "We'll sure enjoy eating our sandwich right here in front of you. We'll enjoy that." God can so bless you and me that we'll just sit down at the table He's prepared for us, and our enemies out there just pacing back and forth and gnashing their teeth and seeking to devour us, and we just enjoy eating right in front of them. Now, if God has purposed to bring judgment on you and me, there isn't combined powers enough to stop it. It'll work both ways. He stretched out his hand, and who can turn it back? The combined powers of earth and hell couldn't turn it back. In the second psalm, where he's describing the coming of Jesus and the attitude of the people toward him and the uprising of the kings and the rulers and the people, them raging and imagining vain things and rebelling and saying, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And we know how that all turned out. It turned out with the crucifixion of the Lord of glory and with his death. And they thought they had eliminated him and put him out of the way. But they laid him in that tomb, and all the cold, damp atmosphere of that tomb couldn't keep the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon from blooming forth in all of their fragrance and beauty. And the bars of death could not hold him. They sealed the tomb, but that couldn't retain him. He came forth out of there, and in that second psalm, God says, yet have I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. Just set him up anyway. All the combined powers of earth and hell moved against him, but he just set him up anyway. Amen. Folks, you and I ought to feel safe and secure in the hands of a God like that. That is able to bring his purposes to pass for our good or for our destruction, whatever it is. This is the purpose that is purposed upon all the nations or upon the whole world. And there's a hand that's stretched out unto all the nations. The Lord has purpose, and who can disannul it? He has stretched out his hand, and who can turn it back? Folks, if we'll just live right and trust God, we have all the security that we need. And it's made plain in this text that there is no one that can turn back the hand of the Lord when he stretched it out. And there's a lot of things said from here on out in the Scriptures. About that right hand. The clock's going on around there, and we're going to conclude at this point. But I trust the Lord to encourage all of us to just feel safe and secure in the hands of the Lord and put our trust in him. Amen.